Amen. All right, you can have a seat. Welcome. We are so glad that you are here. Those of you who are watching online, those of you that are in the hangar, those of you who are sitting in the blue seats here, like I said, we have been praying for this, anticipating this. It's been an amazing day already. God has been at work. Eternal decisions have been made, and we are praying for you in this moment, that God's miraculous Spirit would be at work and you would hear a fresh word from the Lord. So Merry Christmas, Merry, Merry Christmas. We're so glad that you're with us this Christmas. Couple things before I jump into the message. That one is, at the end of the message, we're gonna sing Silent Night. We do that oftentimes for our Christmas services. And usually it's candlelight event, but we're not doing candles this year for a number of reasons. But I think you got a glow stick when you came in. And so at that point, I won't kind of give any other instructions, but at the point when the message is over and that prayer is done and we begin to sing Silent Night, if you just want to break that open and let that kind of be a symbol of God's light in this moment, God's light in this season, God's light in our lives, God's light in this world. That'd be kind of a cool moment together. All right, this past Monday night, my wife and I, Don and I, were kind of settled in for the evening. You know how you kind of get settled in and it's kind of like, this is it, we're here for the night. We had our favorite carryout meal, one of our favorite carryout meals, pad thai and ginger chicken from Sister's Thai in Fairfax. It's no Pizza King, but it's awesome. And we had our PJs on. We were in the midst of watching a really cool movie that had been recommended to us. Everything was just perfect. And then right in the middle of all of that, Donna said, we got to go outside right now. And the reason she said that was because Donna had been reading about the conjunction of Jupiter and Saturn, right? That took place this last week, where it appears to the naked eye that these two planets kind of come together to form this one big star in the night sky. And they only come this close together once every 400 years. And it only happens at night, where you can actually see it, once every 800 years. And this Monday night, December 21st, was the night. So Donna said, we need to go outside and we need to see this. So we went outside. But because our house is surrounded by a lot of other houses and because there's lots of trees around and all that, we couldn't really see it. And so it's now like, okay, what do we do? Like, what do we do? Do we go back in, eat our pad thai and ginger chicken, watch our movie, and then catch it when it comes back around again in 800 years? Or do we go out and look for a better spot to try to see it? So we decided to pause the movie, put the ginger chicken and the pad thai on the counter, throw a coat over our PJs, and go in search of a better spot. And I texted someone in our church that I know had been kind of following all this and was up on this, and asked them, hey, where do you think would be a good spot for us to see this? And they said, the church parking lot. It's the perfect site, just right over the retaining pond there. Look south, southwest, you'll see it right in the night sky. So we headed over to the church in our PJs, hoping that you weren't here. Hoping that we didn't have a lot of other people in the church who had decided that the parking lot was the perfect place to watch all of this. And so when we got to the church, we looked in the direction that we were told to look in, and we saw what looked like a very bright star in the sky. We actually have no idea if what we were looking at was really the conjunction of Jupiter and Saturn, but we are claiming that it was. That's our story, and we're sticking to it for the next 800 years. Now, for followers of Jesus, this event, this astronomical event that takes place every 400 years and every 800 years that you can see it at night, is particularly intriguing because it's often referred to as the Christmas star or as the Bethlehem star. And the reason is it's a reference to the star that the Babylonian magi, the wise men of the Christmas story, saw in the sky around the time of Jesus' birth. If you remember, it was this astronomical event, this star in the sky that eventually led the Magi to Bethlehem and eventually led the Magi to Jesus. Here's Matthew's account of that part of the Christmas story. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw a star in the east and have come to worship him." And when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. No, he wasn't disturbed. He was threatened. And all Jerusalem with him. And when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied. "For this is what the prophets have written about this," because the prophets had been prophesying about this for centuries. "And the prophets had written, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel.' And then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time that the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go, make a careful search for this child. And as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him.'" Not. He didn't want to go and worship him. Herod wanted to go and kill him. And after they heard the king, the magi, the wise men, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. And they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream by God to not go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route." Now, we don't know for sure what this star was that the Magi saw. And we don't know for sure how that star actually guided the Magi to Bethlehem. What we do know is that at that time, in that particular culture, significant astronomical events had become associated with the death and the birth of royalty. Events happening in the sky had become associated with the death of a king or the birth of a king. The arrival of a king. For instance, at the time of Julius Caesar's burial, there was a large comet that appeared in the sky for several days. It was became known as Caesar's star. And the coincidental timing of this great star with Julius Caesar's death helped to cement in the minds of the people that when a great king died, or when a great king was born, when a great king arrived, that there would be some astronomical event, some sight in the heavens, something that they would look up in the sky and see that would herald the arrival of a king. We also know that around the time of Jesus' birth, there were lots of rumors swirling around a great king that would come out of Judea. The rumors actually weren't based on the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah. You know, the Old Testament prophets, they prophesied for hundreds of years about the coming of a king, the coming of a Messiah, the coming of a Savior, the coming of someone who would set the people of Israel free from the oppression of the Roman government. But these rumors weren't actually based on those prophecies. They were just pagan rumors that astrologers like the Magi would have been very, very familiar with. We also know that around this same time frame, there was another conjunction of two planets that took place that would have looked like a very bright star. Now, we don't know for sure if the star that brought the Magi to Bethlehem was the same kind of conjunction of two planets that the world saw on Monday night or not. But we do know that the Magi saw something in the sky. We do know that the Magi saw something that for them heralded the arrival of a king. We do know that they saw something that was so compelling, so convincing that it compelled them to leave their country, leave their home, leave the security of their safe surrounding, leave everything that they had known and go in search of this king. To go on this huge adventure, to travel this enormous distance to a foreign land in search of a king. The conjunction of Jupiter and Saturn is also referred to as the Great Conjunction because it's an incredibly important astronomical event. But when the Magi arrived in Bethlehem, they saw an even greater conjunction. They saw an even more important conjunction. When they saw Jesus, they saw the conjunction of the human and the divine. They saw God, the God of heaven, made flesh. They saw the holiness of God entering into the brokenness of this world. They saw the majesty of God entering into the messiness of this world. They saw an even more important conjunction. They saw a great light that doesn't just come along every 400 years or every 800 years. They saw a great light that had never been seen before in the history of humankind. They saw a great light that doesn't just show up one day, December 21st, and then if you miss it, you miss it. They saw a great light that is not here today and gone tomorrow. They saw a great light that is eternal. They saw a great light that never goes away. They saw a great light that continues to pierce the darkness of the night. It's the light of the gospel. It's the light of God's forgiveness and the light of God's grace. It's the light that the writer of the Gospel of John spoke of when he started his narrative of the story of Jesus, when he started his narrative this way. In him, in Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. The Greek word that is actually translated there, understood, actually means overcome. John is saying that the darkness that has been, that the darkness has not been able to overcome the light. He's saying that when the light of God's forgiveness and the light of God's grace collides with the darkness of this world, when the light of God's forgiveness and the light of God's grace collides with the darkness of our lives, that the light always wins. That the light always overcomes the darkness. That's the core message of the gospel. It's the good news, it's the declaration that the light of God's forgiveness and the light of God's grace, a forgiveness and a grace that was secured by Jesus' death on the cross, has overcome the darkness of this world and wants to overcome the darkness of our lives. That's what it means to embrace Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's what it means to invite Jesus into your life. That's what it means to be born again. That's what it means to be saved. Whatever phrase you use, that's what it means. It means for the light of God's forgiveness and the light of God's grace to penetrate into and overcome the darkness of our life, to penetrate and overcome the darkness of our failures, to penetrate and overcome the darkness of our past, to overcome the darkness of our frailties, to overcome the darkness of our messiness, to overcome the darkness of our brokenness, to overcome the darkness of our poor decisions, to overcome all of that. That's what it means to invite Jesus Christ into your life as Lord and Savior. You know, I received a really awesome early Christmas present this year. My cousin Alicia, who is kind of the family archivist. You know, every family, I think, has an archivist that is the one that kind of collects all the stuff, knows the stories, the pictures, all of that. Alicia is that person in our family. She sent me the Bible that belonged to my Grandpa Smith. And it was such a gift for me to get. By the way, both of my grandfathers, I've told you this before, both of my grandfathers on both my mom's side and my dad's side were named John. The grandpa on my mom's side was named John Wesley. The grandpa on my dad's side was named John Calvin. So I'm both a Wesleyan and a Calvinist by birth. Even though in seminary, they tried to tell me that was absolutely impossible. You can't be a Wesleyan and a Calvinist at the same time. And I said, I am. I'm a Wesleyan and a Calvinist at the same time. So my grandfather on my mom's side was John Wesley Smith, and my grandfather on my dad's side was John Calvin Stafford. And Alicia sent me his Bible, the Bible of John Wesley Smith. So I guess by definition, it's a Wesleyan Bible. And here's the inscription on the inside. Says John W. Smith, King Avenue, 1003. Now, I just got to tell you, that address means a lot to me. Because King Avenue, 1003, was the place when I was a little kid that my mom and dad would put me in the car and traipse down, whether it was from Princeton, Indiana, or Newcastle, Indiana, or from Detroit, Michigan, or wherever it was from, we would get in the car and go to 1003, King Avenue, Portageville, Missouri, and that's where we oftentimes celebrated Thanksgiving. That's where we oftentimes celebrated Christmas. So I have some huge memories, some fond memories of all of that. She also sent me some pictures. This is a picture of my grandma and grandpa Smith. And my grandma, her name, so his name is John Wesley, her name was Cora. And if you know our family at all, you know that that's our daughter's name, Cora. But our daughter Cora wasn't named after my grandmother Cora, because my wife actually came up with Cora's name. She was pregnant. We were trying to decide a name, just like oftentimes you're going through all these different names. And we had actually picked out a name, Kara. And we picked out the name Sarah. And we, right before Donna gave birth in our church that I was a youth pastor, four women gave birth, and they all named their daughter Sarah. And so we said, okay, this is not going to work. And so Donna one day came up to me. She said, you know what I really like? I like the name Cora with a K, which, by the way, then meant that our daughter always had to explain to people that her name is Cora with a K. And I said, that's awesome. I said, we don't have to do that just because that's my grandmother's name. That's my favorite grandmother's name. You don't have to do that because of that. And she said, I didn't know that. I didn't know that was your grandmother's name. I just know that she's Grandma Smith. That's all I've ever known. I didn't know her name was Cora. And so we said, well, that's pretty cool. And so we named her Cora. And then I came up with the middle name. It was a few days later, and I was trying to figure out what will go with Cora, what goes with Cora. And I thought, you know what really would sound good going with Cora is the name Elizabeth, Cora Elizabeth. And so I told Donna, I said, hey, let's call her Cora Elizabeth. And she said, well, you don't have to do that just because that's my grandmother's name. And I said, I didn't know that was your grandmother's name. I never even met your grandmother. So our daughter Cora is named after both grandmothers without really knowing that we were naming her after both grandmothers. Now, she also sent me another picture. And this was a picture that was taken July 4th, 1905, 115 years ago. And that's a picture, I know it's a little hard to see, but that's a picture of my Grandpa Smith, John Wesley Smith, as a young man. I actually have the actual 115-year-old newspaper clipping of that article. And right after these services end, it will go back to the Smithsonian under glass and the green lights and all of that. So, and the reason I show you that picture is because that was around the time that my granddad, John Wesley Smith, gave his life to Christ. That was around the time when John Wesley Smith invited the light of God's forgiveness and grace into the darkness of his life. And that decision that happened 115 years ago has had a cascading effect over these 115 years. Eventually, my granddad met my grandma, they fell in love, and they got married, and they had five kids, and three daughters, two boys, and one of the daughters was named Orel Elvesta. No kidding. And that was my mom, Orel Elvesta. And Orel Elvesta came to a point in her life where she invited the light of God's forgiveness and grace into the darkness of her life. And it not only transformed her as it had transformed my grandfather, but it transformed everyone who would become a part of my mom's life. All of them would be impacted by that decision to invite the light of God's forgiveness and grace into her life. And eventually my mom fell in love and got married to Dossie Calvin Stafford. And the Calvinists and the Wesleyans got together for the first time in history. And they had three boys, Gilbert, Larry, and then 13 years later, a little boy named Rod, born on his brother Larry's birthday, who was told his whole life that he was not an attempt to have a little girl by his mom and dad, but that they wanted a little boy. Now, I'm just going to believe that is true. And that little boy came to a point where he too invited the light of God's forgiveness and grace into the darkness of his life. And it not only impacted him, but it impacted every person that God put in his life. And eventually he met and married Donna Jacobson, and they moved out to Fairfax, Virginia, and he became the pastor of a little church on a dead-end street that is now known as Fairfax Church. It's fair to say that even though all of our stories are very complex and very layered, that one of the reasons that I'm standing in front of you today, Christmas 2020, is because of a decision that a young man named John Wesley Smith made 115 years ago. And that one of the reasons that you're here tonight, in this place, in this building, watching online, is for the same reason, because a young man 115 years ago made a decision, and there was a cascading effect of that decision that has gone from generation to generation to generation to generation. The decisions that we make never just impact us. And they never just impact our generation. The decisions that we make impact generations to come. All of our decisions. Our decisions about our relationships, our decisions about our vocation, our decisions about our finances, our decisions about how we steward our sexuality, all of our decisions have this cascading effect. and some of our decisions, and some of my decisions have not at times been awesome decisions. Sometimes they've been decisions that have caused pain and hurt. And that too can have a generational effect. And that's why the most important decision that you can ever make is the decision to allow the light of God's forgiveness and grace to enter into the darkness of your life, the darkness of your failures, the darkness of your past, the darkness of your sin. I want to ask you just to bow your heads for a moment, close your eyes. If you're watching online, wherever you are, whatever the setting is, I would encourage you to do the same thing. Just to stop for a moment, settle yourself, quiet yourself. Allow God to speak to you. It's a sacred moment. It's an eternal moment. And if you would like to invite the light of God's forgiveness and grace to enter into the darkness of your life this Christmas, 2020. Maybe a decision that you're making for the first time. Maybe just a renewing of that decision. But if you would like to make that decision, I want to invite you just to slip your hand up wherever you are. If you're watching online, there's a little button at the bottom. You can just press it, and it kind of signifies a raising of a hand. And by raising your hand, just saying, yeah, I want to allow the light of God's forgiveness and grace to enter into the darkness of my life right now. Just raise your hand. Just bear witness to that. Yeah, it's awesome. Awesome. Just bear testimony to that. It's awesome. What a great Christmas. Yeah, that's fantastic. The light of God's forgiveness and grace. Wow, what could be more powerful than the light of God's forgiveness and grace overcoming the darkness of our failures and our sin and our past? There is nothing more worth celebrating than that. That is the message of Christmas. God, we're so thankful for what you have done for us on the cross, and we're so thankful that you were willing to enter into the brokenness and the messiness of this world and the brokenness and messiness of our lives. We're thankful that you came as the light, a light that overcomes the darkness, whatever the darkness, whatever the failure, whatever the decision that we have made, whatever it is that we have done, whatever the brokenness, whatever the messiness, that you, your light overcomes the darkness. And we are so thankful. We're thankful for those who have made a decision tonight that the impact of which will cascade down for generations. That people who we don't even know their names, this side of heaven, will be impacted by decisions that are being made this evening. And we give you thanks for that. Lord, as we think about the light of your forgiveness and grace, it just leaves us speechless. It leaves us silent at times because we are just so overwhelmed by your grace and your love. We pray all of this in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Let's stand together and worship.